the very known, well-known criminal Barabbas, and to deliver unto them the Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified. It was the Lord Jesus, and then we read in verse 32, there were two other malefactors. So the Lord and two others were led out of the city to Jerusalem, and they came to a place called Golgotha, a place of the skull. In our scripture, in verse 33, it's called Calvary. There were three crosses, and these three were to be put to death on these crosses. We usually fix our attention on the center cross, but this morning I feel led to look at all the crosses that were there that day and to look at the stories behind each one. In some respects, the three crosses were very much alike. All three men suffered agonizing pain. All three men suffered raging thirst. And all three men experienced the nakedness and shame. What a terrible, terrible thing. On one cross, we see one man dying in his sin. On another cross, we see a man dying to his sin. And on the other center cross, we see Christ dying for our sins. Let's consider, first of all, if you would, the dying sinner. The sinner, the Savior, and the saint. Notice in verse 39, the dying sinner. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Now notice, first of all, this sinner's rebellion. You know, rebellion has always been the arch enemy of mankind since the very beginning of time. It was Adam's rebellion in the garden that caused us to fall in grace. This man is dying, and he's dying because of his rebellion. The Bible tells us that rebellion, are you listening to me? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. The Bible says that he that often beeth reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed and without remedy. And we see this man, he's dying because of his rebellion. How did he arrive at his cross? We don't know the background of this man. We don't know the horrible things that he had committed. Perhaps it started when he began to rebel against his parents. And there's a lot of folks who are in rebellion today. We see in our country, we see people pulling down statues and burning up Targets and burning up Wendy's and stores. And they're not rioting. They're not protesting. They're rioting. And their problem is not the injustice to the black men. Their problem is they are rebels, and they are reveling in their rebellion. We see here how he probably began his rebellion with his parents. That's normally where it starts. A young person, you should understand there's going to come a time in your life that you're going to want to stand up in the face of your mother and your father. There's going to come a time in your life where you're going to really want to have it your way. There's going to come a time in your life that are you listening to me, children? There's going to be a time in your life that while you're loving your mother and you're loving your father, and while they're tucking you in bed at night, and while they are so kind to you, loving and providing for you and protecting you, there's going to come a time of devilish rebellion in your life where you want to stand up and point your finger in their face. Don't you ever let that happen. This man's rebellion probably started with his parents, and then it spread on to his teachers. Back when I was a child, I was told, as many of you were told, that if you get a spanking at school, you get one when you get home. And I remember when I got in trouble with the teacher, I didn't come home bad-mouthing the teacher. I kept my mouth shut, and I bribed my younger sister to try to keep her mouth shut, too, if she had heard of anything through the day. But now we live in a day where the teacher is the accused. How dare you say that about my child? My child doesn't lie. My child never lies. You know, I trust my child. My child would never do it. Can I tell you this? If you've got a child, they're a liar. I don't care who they are. If you've got a grandchild, they will lie. And we see here that maybe this started out, and what's kind of a true punishment is so many parents are having to stay home and teach their own children because of the pandemic. Maybe they'll come to the revelation the problem is not the teacher. Maybe they'll realize that maybe it's their child that has part of this. This man was a rebel. He was rebellious. He rebelled against his parents. He rebelled against his teachers. And then perhaps he finally came and he rebelled against his authority. You see, rebellion will always lead you to a life of outcast. Rebellion will always cause rejection from society and from civil law. Beneath all of this, of his outcast of life, of his miserable condition, it was because of his rebellion ultimately against God and God's word. The world is full of those who say, I will have it my way. I demand to be heard. I demand to have it my way. It's my way or no way. And I want you to know that kind of rebellion leads to ruin. We see the sinner's rebellion, but notice the sinner's railing. The Bible tells us in verse 39, it says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, and notice the doubt, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. We see the sinner's rebellion, but now it's manifested in his railing against the Son of God. We see how he railed on Jesus as perhaps being an imposter, if you're the Son of God, as perhaps being a fake. Why do men still love to rail on Jesus? Why do they do so? Men continue to mock the Lord Jesus Christ. Men continue to mock his word. They scoff at the virgin birth. They attempt to explain away the miracles that Jesus did. They try to take the gold out of heaven and they try to take the fire out of hell. But I want you to know, we'll be walking on gold when we get there, and people without Christ will burn in hell for eternity. We see here that this man, he would say, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. This man wanted salvation from suffering, but did not recognize he needed salvation from his sin. He was like so many today. He lived this selfish in this life without concept, without thought of God, until some tragedy came his way. And now here he is crying out to God for mercy, crying out for God, and he's cursed in his sins have finally caught up with him, and he's crying out for mercy. He curses God when he receives no relief. We see the sinner's rebellion and his railing, but notice his retribution. Galatians 6, verse 7 tells us, you know this verse quite well, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I think of that great, great message by Dr. R.G. Lee, Payday Someday. There's going to be a payday. And that person who's mocking the virgin birth, and that person who's mocking the miracles of Christ, that person who's taking the gold out of heaven and taking the fire out of hell, I want you to know there's going to be a reckoning day. It's called the law of recompense. What goes around comes around. I remember years ago when I was in Bible college, I had some work done on my car, and it was pretty extensive, and I hadn't had the money to pay the man, and I had finished up with school, and I was leaving to go to Memphis to my first position as an assistant pastor, And I went by this man and his house, and I paid every bill I had before I left Jacksonville, Florida. I wasn't going to leave and owe money and have people held up and wondering if they're going to get their money. And I went to this man, and he worked on my car. He did a lot of work on my car. He was really a blessing. He trusted me to pay him. And I went by, and I said, well, I'm moving to Memphis, Tennessee. He said, you are? I said, yes, I am. I said, I came by to settle up with you. He said, well, that's wonderful. He said, what are you doing in Memphis? And I told him. He knew I was a ministerial student, and we talked for a bit. He had a little bit of plug of tobacco over here in the side of his mouth. And I said, I guess you might have worried that I might have just skipped town and not take care of my bill. And I said, I want you to know I'm not that kind of a person. And he said, no, he said, I never thought. Never worried a minute about it. And I said, you didn't worry about it? He says, no. He said, no, because I know that if you hoodoo me, someone down the road going to hoodoo you, because what goes around comes around. Now, he wasn't much of a spiritual man, but he understood that principle. And the Bible tells us to not be deceived. God is not mocked. Every atheist, every agnostic, every hell raiser, every rejecter of Christ will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, will stand for God Almighty accountable for their sin. He says, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, that's not a principle we should preach of doom. If we understand the principle, we should sow righteous seed because harvest time is coming and we're going to reap. Amen. But when we sow a rotten field, let me tell you something, it's hard to reap a rotten field. And this man, we see that his retribution here. As we look upon him, we see a man who has been steeped in sin and hardened by hatred. He has suffered the penalty of his crime. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23 says, but if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sins will find you out. And I want you to know, neighbor, your sins will find you out, if not in this life, in the next life. If not in this life, surely in your death as you enter in the threshold of eternity. As a thief, he lived, and as a thief, he died. He was a Christ rejecter and died on the cross being one. We see this dying sinner. But now let's focus on the second, that middle cross, that center cross. Let's consider not just the dying sinner, but the dying Savior. In verse 34, the Bible says, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Notice, first of all, to who he prayed. He prayed, Father. Oh, he's making intercession for these. Aren't you glad? And do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ goes before God Almighty and makes intercession for us? There's much on my heart. There's much that I need the hand of God's blessing on my life. I'm grateful that we have a Savior, a Lord who goes before God the Father, and he intercedes for us. We see who he prays to. He prays to the Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Notice who he prayed to, the Father, but notice who he prayed for, those who had driven the nails in his hands. Those who were walking before the cross, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priest walking and wagging his head and pointing his finger and shaking his finger in the Son of God, saying, you saved others, save yourself. If you're the Messiah, if you're the Christ, come down from there. But I want you to know, Jesus had 10,000 angels encamped about. All he would have to do is motion to them. If two angels destroy the whole region of Sodom, 10,000 angels could destroy the world. But it was his love for the Father, his obedience to the Father. He didn't come here to live. He didn't come here to set up his kingdom. He came here to die for sinners like you and me. And his love for the Father, his obedience to the Father, and his love for you and I kept him on that cross. Who was he praying for? He prayed, forgive them. He prayed, for they know not what they do. Those who nailed the nails in his hands, those who had mocked him, those who stood by, those who were indifferent when this was taking place, those who denied him, those who had rejected him, those who scorned him, those that lied about him in his mock trials. He's saying, Father, forgive them. He's praying for them. We see who he's praying for. We see who he's praying to. Notice what he prayed for. He prayed for forgiveness. He made intercession for those who had crucified him. Jesus looked beyond the outward actions and he saw their desperate need within. And this morning, whether you're in this room or whether you're watching live stream, right where you are, God looks upon the heart and he can see your desperate need. We see who he prayed to. We see what he prayed for. Then notice why he prayed. Why would he pray this? If you drove nails in my hand and my feet, I would be prone to curse you. If you drove nails in my hands and my feet, I'd be prone to say, vengeance is mine. I'll repay you one day. But here we're reminded of the most blessed verse of John 3:16. Why did he pray for them? For God so loved the world. That's why he prayed for them. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward. Why did he pray this? 2 Peter 3, 9 says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Can I tell you this? If you've listened to some strange doctrine that says there's only a few God has elected, there's only a few that God has chosen, I want you to know the Bible tells us here that he's not willing that any should perish. The Bible makes it clear here that all should come. All should come. A-L-L, the entire world should come. We know the entire world will not come, but I want to know the invitations to the entire world. They can come to repentance. When we see this center cross, we see love. When we look at the center cross, we see the compassionate Savior, Jesus Christ. When we look at the center cross, we see this love and compassion so clearly expressed in his prayers for you and for me. And then lastly, we've seen the dying sinner. He rebelled, and in his last breath, he railed on the Son of God. We see this the dying Savior, Jesus Christ, who prayed to the Father, prayed for us, prayed for those who rejected him, prayed for forgiveness, asked for forgiveness and mercy, all because of God's love for the world. Then lastly, let's consider the dying saint. Notice the sinner's plea. In Luke 23, verse 42, the Bible says, and he said it unto Jesus, Lord, remember me. Such a simple prayer. I think the only prayer much more simpler than that would be Peter walking on the water when he cried out, Lord, save me. And we see this thief, and he's on the other side of Christ, and he's heard the dialogue between Christ, and he's heard the other thief and what he said, and even to the point where he's rebuked him, and he's told him, do you know who you're talking to? And we are receiving justice for our deeds, but this man is sinless. This man is the Son of God. This man's the Christ. And although he didn't verbalize all that, this was the condition of his heart. You know, I think sinners, really bad sinners, can really tell when they're around righteousness. And this man, he turns to the Lord, and he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Such a simple prayer. Such a humble prayer. Lord, remember me. He saw himself hanging there on the cross. He sees himself as he is. He remembers the people that he's possibly robbed and the people he's possibly murdered. He realizes the mess that he's made out of his life. He's hanging on the cross and he's thanking the people who've invested in him and people who have loved him. Perhaps a mother's love, perhaps some father's love, someone who's wept over him and says, son, please turn your ways, turn from these wicked ways. All of this is flooding his heart and flooding his mind, and he looks at it from the cross and he sees those that are there who are jeering at him and who are despising him. He realizes the mess he's made out of his life. He no doubt saw the hopeless condition, being absolutely, totally unprepared to go into eternity. How hopeless it is. And then he turned in his hopeless state, in his terrifying condition, guilty as can be, and he sees the Savior. He acknowledges his sin. Can I tell you that true repentance is evidenced when we stop blaming others for our sin? When we own it, when we embrace it. David said, it was my sin, it was my transgression, it was my iniquity. David owned his sin. and a terrible sin it was. But he acknowledges his own sin. He acknowledges the Lord Jesus Christ as who he is. And he asks Jesus to remember him. Notice that he has nothing to offer. He's at the knot at the end of his rope. He can't offer church membership. He can't offer being baptized. He can't offer tithes and offerings. He has nothing to plead with. He has nothing to bargain with. He has nothing to dicker back and forth for the cost of his soul. He's guilty. He's judged. And now he's executed and he is in the midst of dying. He's in a hopeless, helpless situation. And while he listens to another common thief rail upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if thou be the Son of God, he smote inside his chest, realizing who he is and who Christ is. Can I tell you, the closer we get to the Lord, the brighter the light. And the brighter the light, the more particles of wicked and sinfulness we find in ourselves. We see here that he asked Jesus to remember him. He had nothing to offer. He had nothing to bargain with. And all he had was his faith. And listen to me, it was enough. We see the sinner's plea. But now let's look at the Savior's promise. He says in verse 43, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Can I tell you that salvation begins of the heart? The Bible says in Romans 10:10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confessions made unto salvation." In this man's heart, he saw his condition, but he recognized and acknowledged who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Both thieves spoke to Jesus about salvation. One wanted to be saved from his suffering. This man is not looking for salvation from the cross of execution. He's looking for salvation of his soul. He's not asking the Lord to take him off the cross. He's asking him to remember him when he comes into to his kingdom, that he might be with him. One spoke and mocked the Lord from his head. The other spoke in great words of sincerity, of faith from his heart. Salvation begins in the heart. Salvation is absolutely, entirely God's grace. The thief had nothing to give the Lord. Not before this hour, not after this hour. He came to Jesus just as he was. We sing that hymn, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come just as I am." You see, salvation begins in the heart, but salvation is completely, entirely God's grace. He came to Jesus with nothing. He couldn't say, "Here are good works that I've done. I hope they outweigh my bad works." He can't say, "I built a synagogue for the Jews," like Cornelius did. He couldn't say, "I'm profitable for the ministry," like John Mark was said about by Paul. He's dying. He's dead in his sins and transgressions. He has nothing to offer at all but faith. "For by grace are you saved by faith." We see this man as he's crying out to God. He came to Jesus. And that's just exactly what all of us must do. We need to turn from all of ourselves, and we need to understand who he is, and we need to turn in faith and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. This is all that is necessary. We need to acknowledge our sin and be thankful for a Savior that covers our sin. Salvation begins in the heart. Salvation is all grace, but let me say, salvation carries with it a promise. Jesus said in verse 43, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." You know what that means? That means salvation is instantaneous. Salvation is not progressive. It's not a thing that you've been blessed and now over the next 30 days you're going to grow into salvation, and after a certain of time, a metamorphosis, you're going to turn from this ugly, sinful caterpillar into a beautiful butterfly. It's a process that takes. Now listen, you're saved, you're justified just as if you've never sinned. instantaneous salvation, not progressive. Jesus said, in the next 30 days, you might get to me. You might be with me in paradise. Jesus says, today. Today, now. Notice, not only is it instantaneous, salvation is companionship with God. The best thing that ever happened to this thief was to be crucified beside Christ. How lucky, not even luck in it, but shouldn't say that, but just how wonderful. Of all days, you know, he could have been crucified by Barabbas. He should have been crucified by Barabbas. This man's hanging on the nails. This man's hanging on the cross. And we see there's great companionship there. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, the Bible says in Romans 8, verse 9. Now, this man was to go be with the Lord. Three crosses. The sinner, the Savior, the saint. Now, there are three crosses at Calvary. Can you see them this morning? Do you see that focus one in the center that stands out because it's the Son of God? Do you see to one side the thief that railed upon him and wanted salvation from his suffering but felt no condemnation of his sin? And can you see on this side the thief who cries out? He sees who Christ is. He defends him to the other thief, and he himself cries out for mercy and for grace and finds it in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the last things the Lord did on this earth before he died on the cross was saved a soul. Boy, I'd love to go that way if the Lord tarries. I'd love to be able to have someone in my office or be at someone's couch or on someone's coffee table or somebody's breakfast table with the Bible open and lead them to Jesus, and then right after that, the Lord take me. I can't think of a better way to go than that, unless it's all going together. There's three crosses. On one was a dying sinner who rejected Jesus and went out into a Christless eternity. On the other cross was a dying sinner who became a dying saint because of God's wonderful grace. And on that center cross, on that middle cross, was the dying Savior who died for both these men and for the sins of the whole world. On which side are you today? If you were to be crucified today, which side of the cross would you be on? I'm happy to say I'm the saved sinner. Oh, I didn't deserve to be saved. No. If I got what I deserved, burn in hell for all eternity. But what a loving Savior. Why didn't people flood to him for what he's done for us? I've been to court a couple of times. Not always for speeding either. But I stood before that judge. And in a courtroom, it's a place of justice. But I certainly desired grace and mercy. And if someone had come up and said, Pastor Savage, let me pay your fine, that speeding ticket of $300, I'll pay that. I'd rejoice over that. I wouldn't say, get away from me. I don't want that. I wouldn't reject it. I'd embrace that because I'm guilty. And there's a penalty to pay because of my guilt. And people who are dead in their sins and transgressions, people who are dead in sin, yet they reject him, they refuse him, why don't they love him? Listen to me this morning. You ought to love the Lord Jesus Christ because he died on Calvary for you. You ought to love the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. You ought to love his church enough to be faithful to it. Hey, you ought to love the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. His word is enough that we read it and we apply it to our lives. You ought to love sinners because Jesus loved sinners and gave himself for it. You ought to love the brethren, desire to fellowship with them. You see, Jesus indeed paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left that crimson stain. Pilate said, bring me water. Bring me soap. I wash my hands of this man. And I believe perhaps Pilate is in hell today trying to get the blood stains off of his hands. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it. White. As snow. I've pastored here for 31 years. All of you know my illustrations. I'm just going to start numbering them. This is number 18. So next time, remember when I won't tell a story. I'll just say 18. I was pastoring a little church in Mississippi. Our kids were very, very small. We had a pet, a white German Shepherd. I remember being a little boy, and there's an exercise guy, Jack LaLanne, I think was his name, who had two white German Shepherds. I got this white German Shepherd. I raised him from a pup. His name was Ninja. He was smarter than most fifth graders today. He was white as Snowball. I didn't want to name him Snowball because that's a sissy name. Snowball, Snowflake. I named him Ninja. And I would wash him. And he loved to ride in the back of my pickup truck. And I'd wash him, and I'd say, Ninja, get in the truck. He'd go jump in the truck, and I would drive around the block and blow dry him. He was as white as his handkerchief. But one day at that little country church out in Mississippi, it snowed. An unusual snowfall, about 14 inches. And we went out to play in it, the kids and I, Debbie. And we got in the snowball fight, and I remember John was just 4 or 5, and he was running. And Ninja threw a body block in front of him, and John literally went head over heels over and came up with grass and snow in his teeth. And we were laughing, having a great time. But I noticed something. I noticed that white dog looked yellow in contrast to the snow. The Bible tells us our sins will be washed away, and it says, white as wool. But here it says, the song says snow, the Bible speaks of snow. And when I looked that day, and I saw one of my favorite pets, I thought, he's not so white after all. He's a little yellow. And I want you to know, you're not going to find anything whiter than snow. And when he came, he died on the cross for our sins. He took every lie, every thought, every wretched, wicked way we have and washed it away. And today God looks at us and we're white as snow. Rejoice in your salvation. Which side of the cross are you on? Are you on that side? There are those who've come up in Christian homes. There are those who've graduated from Christian schools and homeschool. There are those who've gone to Christian college. They have the morality of a barnyard animal. Live like the devil. Live like hell. And they've got a false hope that they're all okay. They're just in a state of denial. They're living in a strong case of rebellion. And be sure to know your sin will find you out. You know, back in the day when people lived like that, they kept their mouth shut. These are people who are flagrant, who write things on the internet for the whole world to see. I wouldn't be throwing stones if I lived in such a glass house. But I want you to know this morning, when Jesus looks at us, or when God looks at us, he sees the blood of Jesus Christ and he remembers the word, tetelestai. It is finished. Paid in full. Stand with me. If you're here this morning in this auditorium or if you're watching live stream, the Lord Jesus died for you. You can live your life rejecting him. You can live your life cursing him. You can live your life mocking him. Or you can just live your life denying him and being a cooperative, law-abiding citizen and still die and go to hell. The love of Christ is real, and his forgiveness is. How do we get salvation? Well, I think we've got a good example. The thief said, remember me. The jailer was told, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. You see, it's not about what we can do. It's about receiving what has already been accomplished. Lord, I ask that you'd help us. And this morning, I pray for teenagers and I pray for children who might be very comfortable in the salvation of their mother, their father. But God, I know as a teenager, when I got the assurance of my salvation, you began to address the way I lived and you changed some things. And these who grew up knowing the law and knowing Bible principles and the grace of God, but live wicked as the world, have a false salvation. Well, there can be some who can be backslidden, but surely to live such wickedness and to defend it. Lord, I ask that you would bring them to their realization. Help them to acknowledge who you are and who they are. Lord, those of us who are saved, may we come this morning rejoicing that our sins are washed away and then in the presence of God, what used to be crimson is white as snow. In thy name I pray. Has God spoken to your heart this morning? Are you prepared to meet God? Christians, are you right with God this morning? Are you in his book? Are you on your knees? Are you walking with God this week? Don't meet him estranged, an estranged child. And certainly don't meet him lost and undone. You come this morning. Come now.